Amen. What a sheer privilege that we can say to the God of the universe, Abba, or Daddy, Father. It's just mind-blowing that the Creator of all things would adopt us into His family and allow us to address Him in such a personal, intimate way, only through the blood of Christ. Let's open with prayer this morning. Father, I thank You for this beautiful morning, Lord. I thank You for each one that's here. Lord, I thank You most of all for Jesus Christ here in our midst. Lord, thank You for a Father who we can come to knowing He cares about us intimately, deeply, the Creator of all things is willing and interested in being part of our lives on a personal basis. Lord, that's mind-blowing. Father, as we open Your Word this morning, I pray that our hearts and our minds, our eyes would be turned to our Savior afresh and anew in a way that would honor and glorify and lift up Him who is so worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are starting part two of something I started last week, and I'm going to give a little recap because there's some here that weren't here last week. Starting this series of What Manner of Man Is This? Speaking of our Savior, obviously, speaking of Christ. And we looked, first of all, last week at Matthew 8, verse 26 through 27, where the disciples and Jesus are in the boat out on the Sea of Galilee, and this storm comes up, and they're absolutely freaking out. And Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, and they come, and they shake Him awake. They're like, Lord, don't You care we're dying? Don't You care we're about to go under? And He says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? We talked about that because it makes sense in that moment to be fearful, right? If you're in the middle of a sea, in the middle of a storm, and your little boat is literally getting swamped by waves and getting filled with water, it makes sense to be fearful in that moment, except for one thing. Because after Jesus says to them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? So what is the context? What is the reason on which Jesus can say, why are you afraid? Well, because of the manner of man He is, right? Because of the manner of a man who stands, or who in this case was sleeping in the back of their boat. Do you really think this manner of man can go down to the bottom of the sea and be drowned? Do you really think this kind of a man is that weak, that impotent, that just susceptible to everything going on in this natural world we live in? And of course, the answer is that he wasn't. He wasn't susceptible to it. As soon as he said it's time for the storm to be over, it was gone. It was calm. It was quiet. And so in this series, I want to look at what manner of man is this who we serve, who we follow, because it makes all the difference in the way that we approach and interact with and view the things that come to us in life, right? Because again, there's going to be times in our lives, there are times in our lives, sometimes for some of us it may be right during this time in our lives when we find ourselves in a boat that's sinking, in a boat that's being tossed around, and we're worried, we're frightened, we're fearful, we're stressed out, we feel like everything's overwhelming us, but who is it that's in my heart? Who is it that's in my boat? If I know that, that makes all the difference of whether I'm afraid or not, right? Because if I really know that Jesus Christ is in my boat, who can literally with a word calm the most violent storm and it becomes the water becomes like glass, then all of a sudden, what am I afraid of? Am I afraid he's not going to wake up in time? Really? The infinite God of the universe isn't going to wake up in time to realize I need help? What am I afraid of? If I know what manner of man it is who I follow, who I serve, who's with me, who's promised he's never going to leave me or forsake me. So I want to look, I want to open our Bibles, and I want to dig in, and I want to find multiple. There's so many different ways we could approach this, but starting out, we're just looking at the names that Christ is called and what that reveals to us of what kind of a man this is, who is truly so much more than a man, but was also fully man. The first thing we looked at is the bread of life. He feeds, he sustains, he's the source of energy and strength. The second thing that we looked at was that he's the water of life. He quenches our longings, he quenches our thirst, he fulfills and satisfies our deepest needs. The next thing we looked at very briefly was that he is the breath of life. And we looked at how in science or medicine, you know that there's three basic factors that are needed for human survival, right? We need food, we need water, and we need air. And it's amazing to look in Scripture and to see that Jesus Christ is called by the name of all three of those. That's part of his attributes, is he is all that we need in being our bread, in being our water of life, in being our breath of life. And so Jesus Christ himself fulfills all three of the basic necessities of human existence on a spiritual level. Therefore, he is the very basis and the very essence of spiritual life. So then we looked at Jesus as the chief cornerstone. We looked at how Scripture, the prophets, and then it repeated again in the New Testament, it talks about how he is the stone that the builders rejected, but he still became the head of the corner, and he's solid. You can count on him. You can build your life on him. We looked at the parable that Jesus tells of the man who builds his house on the sand versus the man that builds his house on the rock. And again, parallel with where we started in the boat with the storm, right? Well, if the man that builds his house on the rock, the rains come, the winds come, the floods rise, all of that, and it cannot destroy that house. Why? Because it's founded on the rock. So now this morning, I want to start in John chapter 14, verse 6. Very well-known verse. I love this verse. I've preached from it different times in Brazil, and this was one of the few verses I actually had memorized in Portuguese that I could say word for word in Portuguese. But John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus speaking, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here we have three new names being introduced all in one verse. We're going to look at each of those a little bit. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the path. I am the road to life, the road to God. I am the way. Again, this is exclusive. This isn't just I'm a good way, I'm one of the ways, but Jesus says, I am the way. We look back a couple verses in John 14 there, verse 3 and 4, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas asks him and says, how do we know the way? And then this is Jesus' response, is I am the way. I am the way. So Jesus says, hey, I'm returning to heaven. My time here on earth is almost over. I'm going to return to heaven. I'm not abandoning you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to comfort you, to guide you, and to teach you in all truth. He says, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I will come again and receive you to myself. You know where I'm going. You know how to get there. They're like, really? I didn't know we knew that. I didn't know where you were going. Well, I told you I'm going to my Father. Well, we didn't know how to get there. I'm the way you get there. I am the way. Jesus says, I am the truth. Not a truth, not one of the truths, but I am the truth. John 8, verse 31 through 36, Jesus says to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's seed, and we've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So Jesus says, you'll know the truth. That's me. I'm the truth. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They didn't understand. It's amazing to me, this is a little bunny trail, but it's amazing to me that their response is, we're Abraham's seed and we've never been in bondage to any man. They're like, do you even know your own history? I mean, how many years did you spend in slavery in Egypt? How many years did you spend in slavery in Babylon? Even currently, you're under Roman occupation. I mean, how can you sit there and say, it blows my mind how egotistical we as human beings can be. Just like, oh no, we've got it figured out. We don't need any help. And Jesus says, you're in bondage. Even if you don't realize you're in bondage physically, you're in bondage to sin. And I, as the truth, am come to make you free from your bondage as the truth. And then he says also, he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. We look in John chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. This is John's prelude to his gospel. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. And in him was life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him, contained in him, is life. Truly answers back again to what we started off with, right? The three elements of what we need to live. Well, they're all contained in him. So contained in him is life. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. It's amazing as we look through Scripture how many different names Christ is called by or titles he's given. And a lot of that is based on the fact that in the finite human mind, in the finite human language that we have, there is no way succinctly, in a nutshell, you might say, to describe someone infinite. How do you describe an infinite God with finite terms trying to explain him to a finite mind? And so Scripture gives us so many different angles and aspects to look from so we can catch little glimpses, and we get every little piece we look at, we see, oh, that's part of who he is. And then we step over this way, there's a whole nother side I never saw before. It's like a really fancy cut diamond. As you slowly turn it around, you realize there's all these little surfaces, there's all these little sides you never knew existed just looking at it. Well, it's just one thing, right? And so many times we can get tunnel vision, right? Like, well, God is love. Absolutely, God is love. He's also righteousness. He's also holiness. He's also mercy. He's also so many things. We do ourselves a great injustice and a great disservice if we hone in and focus in on just one specific aspect. And that's what I'm hoping through this looking through Scripture. And I don't expect to hit nearly all of them. I don't think I've collected nearly all of them, but just different facets of who God is, who Christ is, who He says He is, who Scripture says He is, who the prophets say He is. The descriptive titles that are given Him give us angles of His character, angles of His personality. We look and we say, oh, I knew Jesus was holy, and woe is me, right? Like Isaiah says, I got to put my hand over my mouth because I realize I am undone. But then he learned God had another facet as well. Besides just holy, God also had a facet of being able to transfer holiness and purify and cleanse him. And he had an aspect of mercy that he didn't just say, yeah, you're right, you are unworthy, and bam, smash you, right? And as we look through Scripture, we see these different aspects, these different facets of God coming to light. We see these different facets of Christ coming to light. And it's important for us to see and understand the broader picture of who our Savior is, because so many of the false ideas that people get concerning God, so many of the false doctrinal beliefs that people hold on to, so many of the things that really hamper our growth and our walk with God stem from the fact of not seeing all the different facets of who He is. We get focused in on one or two, and that's all we see. Many people have the perspective that God's very hard-nosed because they heard and they know that He's righteous and they know that He's holy. And so they get the feeling like He's just waiting to hit me over the head the first time I mess up, right? And if that's the only part of God that you're seeing, that's no different than the gods that all the nations down through the ages have tried to appease, right? That's the word that's been used in false religions for thousands and thousands and thousands of years since the world began, is to appease the gods. You got to figure out how to make them happy. They're up there just, you know, hanging out, just waiting to hit you, just waiting to make you toe the line, make you, you know, really mine. And if that's the only aspect I know of God, I'm not going to love Him very much, right? I might fear Him. I might fear Him a lot, but I'm not going to love Him. I'm not going to know Him as we sang this morning as Abba, Father. I'm not going to know the kind of love that makes God Almighty send His only begotten Son into the world to die for people who were His enemies. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That's a whole other aspect, a whole other side of God that if I only see one side or two sides, I'm going to totally miss the reality of who I serve, of who God is. And it causes so much unbalance. It causes so much unhealthiness in our spiritual life, right? Because if I'm living in fear of God, I'm not going to come to Him when I'm in trouble and say, God, I need help. As Hebrews tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace and ask for the things we need, for the grace and the mercy we need to help in time of trouble. But if I don't know His mercy, if I only know Him from some sides, but I don't realize His mercy and His love and His grace and how compassionate He is, I'm going to have a hard time actually coming boldly and saying, Lord, it's me again for the 10,000th time today. I need more grace. I need more help. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's that often sometimes, isn't it? Like, oh, man, really? I'm coming back again. I was just here 5 minutes ago, but here I find myself, I thought I let go of that, but I'm finding myself struggling with anger about it still. I'm finding myself seething with bitterness still. I'm finding myself, you know, whatever it might be, my mind's run off and started fantasizing or whatever it might be. I find again and again and again and again and again, embarrassingly many times a day, I've got to return back to my Father, right? And if I don't realize the full facets of his personality, of his character, of who he is, I'm going to be like, oh, well, maybe I can wing this one. Maybe I can, you know, I'll come back when the next trouble comes, then I'll come back and ask him. I can't just keep on coming, right? I've come 10 times already today. I can't just keep on coming back and back and back and back. He's going to get tired of hearing from me. And if I don't know what manner of man this is, I don't know necessarily that that's false, do I? I don't realize he doesn't get tired of hearing from his children. He tells us, hey, I already know everything you need, but I still want you to come and ask me anyway. Wow, that's really speaks to what he, how much he wants to hear from us, how much he doesn't tire of hearing from us again and again, even on the things he already knows. Well, I already told him about that. I don't want to tire him out or wear him out. Guess what? Before you told him the first time, he already knew. But he asked you to come and tell him anyway. A little bit of a bunny trail, but that's the reason I want us to look at the different characteristics and the different names of Christ, because it will help us in our walk with God to know and to realize, what kind of a God am I serving? What manner of man is this? Can I come to him again? Will he be angry with me if I come to him again? James says, if you lack wisdom, how many times a day do I feel like I lack wisdom, right? Let him ask. Let him ask who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That means he's not saying, man, you are just here. Can't you do anything on your own? No, in fact, God tells us we can't. Without me, you can do nothing. So he's not grudging us to come back again and again and again. The next name of Christ or characteristic of Christ that I want to look at here is that Jesus says, I am the door. Again in John, this time in John chapter 10, verse 7 through 10, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Isn't it amazing how many times Jesus connects these different attributes as he speaks about them back to life? Back to life. He says, you will be free indeed and you'll live. Here he says, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it life more abundantly. The concept of Jesus as a door, he's the way in. A door is both a means of entrance and exit, but it's also a safety. It's a protection, right? I lock my door at night to keep out the people who don't belong in my house. I lock my door at night to protect. But that door can't always be locked, or nobody can come in. And so the door both grants access and blocks access. It gives the only way of entrance, but it also stops from coming in what would destroy, what would steal, what would kill. He says that's what the thief's come for. He's come to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I am come for life. For life. We really appreciate our doors, right? Not just to keep out thieves, but to keep out mosquitoes, to keep out bugs, to keep out snakes, to keep out all the little creepy crawlies. And there's certain ones that still find a way into our houses sometimes because our houses aren't all that well built sometimes. But the door blocks out at least the bigger stuff, right? At least there's not a wolf or a bear or something coming into the house, because there's a door there blocking it, stopping it. And this is the picture. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if a man enter in, he shall be saved. Again, I want to point our attention to the fact that this is exclusive. Jesus doesn't say, I am a door. He didn't, you know, just like in I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say, I am a door. He says, I am the door. If you're going in a different door, you're not ending up in the fold. Because Jesus is the only door into the fold of God. If you're going in a different door, you're not ending up in the fold of God, because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the door. I love how Jesus speaks here of us as sheep. And we see this term applied to us so many times through Scripture, right? As needy. Sheep are weak. Sheep can't do much for themselves. And Jesus says, hey, I'm here. I'm protecting you. I'm standing as a guard between you and what's out there that would kill and steal and destroy and tear you to shreds. I can't help but go on to the next step of this, which is that he is the good shepherd. And this we see in the very following verses there in John chapter 10. Beginning with verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, what does he do? Giveth his life for the sheep. I'm the way you get in, and I'm also actively, willingly laying down my life for you, both to purchase you and to protect you. We skip on down to verse 14. He says again, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus speaks, I believe, in this same passage about the underling shepherds. He says when something scary comes, they just run away because they're not the shepherd. They're not the one who cares intimately about those sheep. It's just a job to them, right? But Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the chief shepherd. I'm the true shepherd who is going to stand there. Even if it kills me, I'm going to stand between you and the devil, between you and your sin, between you and anything that would kill you, destroy you, drag you down. Because I care. Because I'm actually your shepherd. I'm actually your guardian. I'm actually your master. And again, in the last passage we looked at in John just before this, and then in this passage, he just mentions that his sheep know him. His sheep know his voice. And I think it's important for us to realize, this is again a little bunny trail, but it's important for us to realize as we work with people, as we minister to people, sometimes we spend so much time and energy trying to get goats to hear God's voice and to know his voice. And Jesus says, hey, if you are a sheep, you will know my voice. You're not going to know everything perfectly, but when I speak, you're going to know it. You're going to hear it. And this is a characteristic that we need to be cultivating in our lives as believers, as sheep, is when I hear God's voice, when I see something in Scripture that steps on my toes, I hear it, I listen, and I respond properly. I don't just go, oh, well, what, did you say something? I was busy over here. I didn't hear. Sorry. You'll have to repeat it later on when I get, you know. I don't pretend I don't hear him. I hear him and I care. I listen. It makes an impact on my life. If I'm truly a sheep of Christ, when he speaks, what do you have to say, Lord? I'm listening. I'm ready. I want to know. And I respond properly and appropriately in obedience. We see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, the term that is applied to him of the chief shepherd. He says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So when he returns, our chief shepherd, when he returns, his sheep who have heard his voice, who have listened, who have followed, who have entered in through the door, who have been saved, they're going to receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. They're going to receive the fulfillment, the full completion of what was begun when they entered in that door. And he said, you enter in and you will be saved. You enter in and you will have life. Now, when the chief shepherd shall appear in person again, then we'll receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. For all those who have entered in through that door, for all those who have followed his voice, for all those who have walked that way, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I want to look at one that is so, so special to me in relation. I put it in this particular place in the list because it kind of just ties up in a nutshell all of these aspects we've been looking at. And that is that he is called Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Matthew tell us that means? God with us. God with us. What an incredible, incomprehensible truth. God with us. This isn't just someone who stands aloof and says, hey, I'm looking out for you. I've got your back. I care about you, but, figure it out. No, it's God down in the dirt and the grime and the everyday life with us. This is Christ who didn't just come to earth, but came to earth as the lowest. He didn't just come to earth and be born as a human being, but he was born in a way, in a place where no human being would want to be born. He was born in a stable. He was born lower than most human beings are ever born, intentionally, because he came to be Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us down in our difficulties, down in the world that we live in, down in the reality that's painful, down in the reality of life that is hard to bear, the afflictions, the trials, the troubles, the things that come our way in life. He's with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Not just God on my side. Not just God looking over my shoulder, keeping an eye on me, but God with me, standing with me, holding me, supporting me, raising me up, giving me the grace and the strength to be obedient, to follow, to walk through him who is the door, to stay on the way, to follow the truth. God with us. It's amazing if you get even the smallest part that we can comprehend as human beings of who God is, the infinite, eternal, almighty, holy, all-powerful God, that he would deign to be with me. With me? Even on my crummy days, even on days when I'm sour and nobody wants to be with me, he's with me. He wants to be with me. He doesn't just tolerate being with me. He came all the way down to earth and became one of us to be with me. And he's promised he will be with me. He won't leave me or forsake me. It's amazing. It's amazing. I can't comprehend the kind of love that would cause someone like that to want to be with me all the time. I don't even want to be with me all the time. There's days when I wake up and I don't even want to be with me, right? But Jesus says, I'm with you. My name is I'm with you. And my promise is that I will be and I won't leave you or forsake you. What manner of man is this? God with me. Let's pray. Father, we are truly blown away at just the little glimpse that we can catch, that we've caught this morning of who you are. Jesus, may that shape the way that we live our lives. May that shape the way that we encounter situations that come our way, the way that we walk through our days. And I'm not alone. I'm not just out here in a boat washing around hoping I don't sink, but I have God with us. He's in the boat with me. I can trust him. I can depend on him. He is in himself, in his very essence, life. In Jesus' name, amen.